Okay, here we go.
Awesome. Thanks, Rylan. Hey, one of the benefits of being the pastor here is that sometimes I get to request music. And one of my requests made it, that Echo Holy song. I don't know if you've heard it before. That song we just sang, I love it. It's amazing to think about what heaven's going to be like one day. So thank you guys for being here. My name is Clayton, pastor here at Central. Hey, thank you for everyone that's online right now. I'm just going to look, stare at your face right now. I know a ton of you guys are out today with illnesses. You know, COVID's going around and all sorts of other stuff. So thanks for joining us today. Hey, whether you're online or whether you're in this room today, you can go and check the notes for today. So man, just if you're here with us in here, you can use your phone and scan that QR code and you can follow along with today's notes as we continue in our series called the Ostrich Syndrome, right? Talking about burying our heads in the sand when it comes to the things going on in our culture and things that we can't avoid anymore. Last 2 weeks, we talked about Gen Z and the current culture in our country and in our communities, in our society, and how in the world do we reach them? And so that's what we talked about the last couple weeks. So if you missed those, go online, go to our YouTube page, Facebook, and you can watch those sermons and get caught up on the series. We have one more after today, but today we're going to jump into the other end of the pool. Like, you know when you go to like a movie theater and you're the only one there? You're like, you just come in, it's just you and your family or whatever. But have you ever had it where someone else shows up and they go and sit like right next to you? You know how awkward that is? You're like, come on, seriously. Or the worst, where they sit behind you and they put their feet up on your chair. You're like, seriously, man, you could pick anywhere but right in my personal space. Or like if you go to a hotel and you go down to the pool and you see the hot tub and it's looking good, like the bubbles actually work and the jets actually work and there's not nasty stuff in the pool. You're like, hey, this is my hot tub. And so you get in there, you're the only one in there, and then someone shows up and they get in the hot tub with you. That's just awkward, right? It's just awkward. Why? Because it's your personal space. Well, today, I'm sorry, but God's word's going to get into your personal space, okay? That's what's going to happen today. And it needs to happen because it's something that every single one of us needs to hear. And today, we're going to talk about addictions. Yay, awesome, right? Like, head in the sand moment. Everybody's like, let's not do that. Or, you know, or you're turning the channel right now. Like, stay with me if you're online right now, okay? There are lots of addictions that we have to face today. And a lot of these addictions are different. They are new addictions, things that previous generations didn't have to deal with because the advancement of technology has created an opportunity for addictions to be so readily accessible. In fact, they're so accessible that even our culture celebrates them, you know? They even celebrate some of the addictions that we have a hard time escaping. So what is an addiction? Well, an addiction is any pleasure that becomes an obsession, which often results in a compulsion, okay? It's a crazy definition. All that really means is an obsession. Obsession is a mental preoccupation with something, okay? So when you have an obsession for something, and it's so deep and so lasting that it becomes a compulsive thing, that you actually act out that obsession. That's what an addiction is. And so there are a lot of addictions that we face today. So here are some of the addictions that we'll have up on the screen. Here's some basic ones, like alcoholism is an addiction. Tobacco and nicotine is an addiction. Sexual things like promiscuity or pornography, that is an addiction. Drugs obviously is an addictive behavior. Gambling is another addictive behavior because, man, we can make that money, let's go, right? However we can do that. So a lot of people get into gambling, it becomes an addictive behavior. Or speaking of that, money can be very addictive, meaning that you spend a ton of time on that thing to gain whatever you feel like you're going to be able to gain through that thing. Money can be one of those types of addictions. Or politics, right? There's a lot of people that are addicted to politics. Think about how much time you spend checking out the news, listening to talk radio, how much time you spend thinking about those things. It's just the modern day soap opera, guys. That's all politics is, really. And so we're addicted to that. We want to know what is going on. Or here's a big one. Food is a big addiction. And that's one of the things that our culture celebrates. The more you can eat, win the hot dog contest, right? I mean, like, you, the more you can eat, the more people praise you. That's just kind of how our society is. We can be seriously addicted to food or exercise. I wish I was addicted to that one. Like, out of all those, if I could pick one, I would pick the exercise. I wish I was addicted to exercise. But there are a lot of people that they are addicted to that. They're addicted to making themselves better. And they'll do that, even though that's a good thing, they'll do that to the point where they push other things that are important in life to the side. Same thing with work. God created us to work, but it can become an addicting thing because we find our identity in that exercise. Hobbies are the same way. We can be addicted to hobbies. Shopping, everybody. Amazon. I saw something on Facebook the other day. Someone put like just a picture on Facebook, and it said something like, "Hey, just want to let you know that Amazon does not need you to buy something today." Like, that was just kind of the thing they put out for everybody, or something along those lines. Like, you know what? That's a good thing that I even need to hear, because it's so easy to buy things today. In a way, it makes us feel good when we go and do that. Here's the new stuff. Entertainment can become a huge addiction, like Netflix and Hulu or things like that, or YouTube. It can become a massive addiction. Smartphones can become just so entrapping of our time and our energy and our thoughts. It's hard to put those things down. A lot of you guys have them right now, and you're probably checking something, or you're watching online, and you have your phone, and you're scrolling right now. Right, Hannah? Sorry, she may be doing that. I don't know. That'd be awesome if she was. Okay, so she's at home. She's not feeling good. Okay. I'm going to get in trouble for that one, sorry. But smartphones, right? Same thing with smartphones. Social media is a big addiction. And video games is also a big addiction. And here's the deal. All of those things, and there's probably more to that list than just what we have up there. But here's what addiction is. It's anything that alters your mood. Anything that alters your mood can become an addiction. Because when we are anxious, when we are depressed, when we have pain in our life, when we are stressed, we will run to things to try to ease that pain, right? Does that make sense? We'll run to that thing to make us feel better about what's going on. Well, all we're doing is we're self-medicating, aren't we? Like, we're just self-medicating when you feel anxious, when you're frustrated, when you're bored. We will run to those addictions to try to gain some type of short-term relief from what we're really feeling. And in a way, it becomes like a reward system. Like when you bet on that game and your checking account goes up, that's that reward response, right? And so, like, you want to do that thing again. Or like when that message pops up on the screen, and you're like, ooh, man. And so you check like 500 times a day to see who's messaged you or what's going on social media. And you can't put it down. I mean, here's the deal. They've done the research and found out that there are these dopamine responses in your brain. It's a chemical reaction that we get when we get those messages that's just as addictive as hardcore drugs. And that is the honest fact. And so you want to know why teenagers can't put this phone down? Ask them to put their phone down for like an hour. And it's difficult. It's hard because they want to run to that because it is their lifeline. And we're all the same. We're the same way. We're addicted to those things. Or when you go to the store and you see that thing, you go to the store like, I'm not going to buy anything. And then you go and you come back with all these sacks full of stuff. Or you're on Amazon constantly. If you want to know what's going on, just go print off your checking account and see how, like, you can do an alphabetical order and see how many Amazon purchases you have, right? You'd be like, oh, in a year. It's crazy, okay? And you look at that and you go, why do we do that? And the reason is because we get this response from it. It makes us feel good. Or you got the classics, right? The buzz from that beer. Or the release when you inhale, right? Or the numbness you feel when you take the pills, or the ecstasy that you get with sexual relationships or pornography. Those are the common ones. Those are the ones we talked about a lot in the past. Those things we still deal with today. But there are some other things that we are addicted to. Whatever it is, you just can't live without, right? I've got to have that. And so, in honor of talking about something that we don't want to talk about, and a place we don't want to go, we're going to go to a part of the Bible that we really don't want to go to either, okay? So we're going to go to the book of Numbers, okay? So you have your Bibles, open to the book of Numbers. It's probably something that everybody has memorized already, so I get it. But we're going to go to the book of Numbers, and we're going to talk about and see what God has in store for us when it comes to our addictive behaviors. So Numbers, the book of Numbers. So Numbers starts about a year after the Israelites, they get out of Egypt, okay? So they're in the desert, and they're heading up towards the promised land. And so Numbers starts about a year into that journey. And you know that journey takes 40 years total. And so Numbers is kind of 39 of that 40 years. That's what the book is all about. And so you have Moses, who's a leader, and you got millions of people, and they are entering into what God has promised them, right? The promised land. But the problem is that there are people there. It's not empty. It's not this wilderness where no one is. It is full of cities and full of different tribes and different nations. And those nations fought against each other, and they are running into this crowded room. It's like, have you ever driven to down the street and you saw that house that you just love that house, you know? It's not your house, but you just love it. I mean, you see that and you're like, man, that's my dream house. So for Holly and I, we'd always love to live in a house that has a big giant wraparound porch. It's just kind of a dream of ours. And you see one of those homes, and you're like, man, I can just picture myself there. But then you see that that's not your car in the driveway, you know? And those are not your kids in the backyard swimming in your pool, you know what I'm saying? And you're like, what is going on? You realize, that's not my house. Someone else lives there. And that's exactly what was happening to the Israelites. Someone else was living in their promised land. And so let's jump in to see what happens. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, everything will be up on the screen behind me. But here's what it says, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. So this is the promised land, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. So Moses gathers these 12 guys, all from the 12 tribes, grabs one guy from each. So these are probably the best of the best of these tribes. And he creates a scout team, like Navy SEALs, okay? So these guys know what they're doing, supposedly. And so he gets the best guys together. He says, hey guys, I need you to be spies, okay? And you're gonna go and check out this land. Now here's the problem. What was every Israelite in their former life? They were slaves. They weren't warriors. They weren't special forces. They were nobodies. They were bricklayers and farmers. They had no special skills. And he gets these guys together. Now, verses 4 through 15 describes these men. But then there's two guys that stick out, Caleb and Hosea. And this is what happens in Numbers 13, verse 16. So look at verse 16. The Bible says, these are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. And then parentheses says, Moses called Hosea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. I think that's an important thing to stop on for a minute. It gives us our first principle for today. And it's this, that we need to understand there's a difference between I save myself versus God saves. There's a difference between I save myself and God saves me. And there's this tension that we're always living with, like this situation that I'm going through in my life, can I actually handle it on my own? Can I do it on my own? Or do I need God to step in? Is it too much for me? And Moses brought this in front of the people, and he calls Hosea Joshua. He gave him a different name. Now, when you name your kids, there's usually three reasons you name your kids. One, it's either an important name, like in your family, or it's named after someone that's important to you in your life, or maybe it's just a unique name. And we see unique names all the time, like it's spelled totally weird, and you're like, I feel sorry for that kid, and every day in school when their name is being announced by the teacher. But sometimes you just name your kid by something unique, or you name them something that has a significant meaning. A name that means something. And that's what the Hebrew culture was like. That's what they would do. And so you have Hoshea was this guy's original name. Now, Hoshea means I'm the one bringing salvation. That's what Hoshea means. It means I'm the one who saves. And Moses says, that's not going to be your name anymore. Your name is going to be Joshua. Or in Hebrew, Yeshua. And Yeshua stands for or means God saves. That's the name, that's how we get the name Jesus from, that God saves. And here's the deal, Moses, he was telling Hoshea that, look, hey, God is asking you to do something that you can't do on your own, okay? He's asking you to go to a place that is dangerous and scary, and you can't do it on your own anymore. There has to be this mindset change in your life, and he was also speaking to all the Israelites that, hey, something has to change in that we're trying to do everything on our own. And God is saying, that can't be the answer anymore. And he changes his name from I save to God saves. You know, and that's something that we have to wrestle with every day, right? We have to wrestle with that every day because in reality, there's no one there to save you. You are on your own. Like in life, every single day, you choose whether you're going to hit the snooze button or not. You know what I'm saying? No one else is doing that for you. No one else is making that choice for you. You choose what you're going to eat. You choose what you're going to wear. You choose how you're going to drive and the risks you're willing to take. And so you're okay with eating the Cheerios and doing your makeup and looking at the ESPN highlights on your phone while you're driving your kid to school. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're okay with that. You make that choice. No one's making that choice for you. You have to save yourself. You're responsible for yourself. And if you want to fix your finances, you got to save yourself. If you want to fix your marriage, you got to fix yourself. If you want to fix your body, you got to do it yourself. If you want to fix your career, no one else is going to save you. You have to save yourself. You have to Hoshea, right? You've got to Hoshea. But the reality is there's a lot of times in life where we're going to go through some things where if you try to do it on your own, you're gonna fail. We all know it. You're gonna fail miserably. And Moses was sending them out to face an enemy that was way out of their league. And so he gives them these marching orders, and look at this map behind me of where they actually went, okay? So here's kind of a map. They actually, that map shows an arrow pointing down. That was on the way back. But they actually started out in Kadesh Barnea. It's in the south right there, okay, in the desert. And they traveled up into the promised land full of people, all these different tribes. And you can see the Dead Sea right there. They traveled real close to where Jerusalem would eventually be, but it wasn't a place at that time. They go up by the Sea of Galilee up there where most of the New Testament is kind of centered around. And they went all the way up north of that, and they came all the way back down. This was a place that God had promised them. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8 says this. God says, look, I am giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. I gave you this land. Now go into it. And so they go and they spy out the land. And look at verse 25 of our chapter for today, Numbers 13. Look what happens. Verse 25 says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They make it all the way back down to the south. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was the report to Moses. They said this, Moses, we entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, and here's the kind of fruit it produces. What they said is, it's good. Like, guys, it is really good. It's everything that we have been promised. It is a great place for us to live. Can you imagine? They've been traveling for a year already in the desert. They had been slaves in Egypt. This place looked fantastic to them. They're like, this is the place we're supposed to be. But there's a problem. Look at verse 28. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Ooh, scary, right? The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites, they live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the valley. Man, this place is full of people and they're powerful. But Caleb in the next verse says, guys, we got this. We can do this. He's the ever optimist, right? You never even know someone in your life that's like that, that no matter the situation, they're like, man, it's going to be fine. It's going to be a great day. You're like, oh, shut up, you know? Like, that was Caleb. He's like, everything's going to be okay. But look what happens in verse 31. But the other men who had explored the land with him, they disagreed. Here's what they said. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. And they said, the land we traveled through and explored, it's going to devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. Thanks, Donald Trump. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too, which is kind of a funny verse. That's a good life verse, not really. Okay, so I mean, that's just a funny verse. And so they were saying is, hey, man, seriously, a lot of hyperbole here. We felt like we were grasshoppers. We looked at them and said, we are grasshoppers. And they looked at us and said, you're right, you are a grasshopper, okay? It's like they realized that they were no match for these people. You know, I was thinking about this, that we got to realize that there is an enemy smack dab between us right now and the future that God has promised us. There is an enemy standing in our way. And that's what was going on with these Israelites. And so they got scared and fear spread. It was like a pandemic level spreading of fear amongst millions of people. There was this hopelessness that spread through all of the people. And they said, you know what? We can't do this. There is no way. We're nobodies. We aren't warriors. We have no army. There's no way that we're going to be able to do this. Look what they said in verse 2 and verse 4 of chapter 14. They said things like, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. I'm like, it would be better if we had died. And they said, let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. They're scared out of their mind. And they said, you know what? We'd rather go back into bondage and slavery than to move forward. That's pretty scary. That's being in a position where you have literally no hope. They want to go back to their old way of life. And sometimes when you're dealing with a life situation or an addiction, the thought of moving forward is just too much for you to handle. This is something else we've got to realize today, that some things in life can only be overcome with God's strength. There are some things that are too much for you to handle. We got to admit that. You can't muster your way through some of your addictions and some of your issues. You can't do it. You've got to rely on God's strength. And here's what happens in Numbers chapter 14 in verse 5. Here's the response from the leaders. Then Moses and Aaron, they fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. And the two men who had explored the land, Joshua, the guy we were talking about with his new name, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they tore their clothing as an act of repentance, and they said to all the people of Israel, look what they said. They said, the land we traveled through and explored, it's wonderful. And if the Lord is pleased with us, look what he said, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. That is a different mindset. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. What they're saying is, look, guys, God's future for us is good. His future for us is so good. But we can't get there on our own. We can't do it on our own. In fact, the Bible talks about it all the time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Not you, not your opinions, not your strength, but let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in your own knowledge. Don't trust in your own strength. Trust in God. And that's how we get to Galatians 5, 1 that says, Christ has truly set us free. Doesn't say that your strength has set you free or your plans have set you free or your knowledge has set you free. It says, Christ has set us free. And guys, some of us, we are so deep in the middle of our addiction and pain and sin right now that we don't know what to do. Like we are drowning in it, but to everybody else, we put up this front like we are next to the pool suntanning. And everything is good and everything is fine, but in reality, we are drowning. Every day we're trying to take a breath and it's exhausting. And you wonder why you don't move forward in your life. You don't wonder why your relationship with God is stagnant in your life. And so you need to ask yourself some tough questions. Like this. Is there any behavior, habit, or unhealthy desire that you can't stop? Is there something you can't stop? You just can't stop doing it. Is there anything that is wasting your money and your time? Everybody's got some of those that waste your money and your time. Is there anything in your life that you keep hidden from others and you're secretive about that? Is there anything in your life that leaves you anxious and guilty or empty, but yet you still desire more of it? It always, in your attempt for it to satisfy you, it always leaves you empty. How about this? When you're grumpy, when you're depressed, when you're sad, when you are bored, when you're stressed or irritable, where do you turn? Where is the first place that you turn to? Is it that thing? Or is it God? Now, as good Christians, right, we always want to say, well, I'll turn to the Lord. But the truth is, most of the time, we're turning to that other thing. Here's a good question. Are you dealing with a life-dominating sin? That's what an addiction is. It's a life-dominating sin. It's something that it dominates so many aspects of your life. And the truth is this morning that we're all addicts, aren't we? We're all addicts of something. Like if we had gone back to that list and I said, okay, when I name your addiction, raise your hand, right? Okay, no one's gonna do that. But the truth is, after we said all those addictions, we could all raise both hands because we are all addicted to things. There are life-dominating sins that control us and enslave us. And what has happened is that we've given our heart to those things, you know? We've given our hopes to those things. We've given our future to those things, our energy and our talents, our resources. We give of ourselves to those things. You know what that's called? Worship. It's worship. Y'all ever watch like National Geographic Channel and they always have those, they always show those really up close like images or videos of that little bug getting eaten by some little animal, you know, and you're thinking, how many months did that guy have to sit in the jungle to get that one shot? You know, you're like, man, I applaud that guy. But you get that shot, but then that little animal in another show gets eaten by a little bit bigger animal, you know? And then that little bit bigger animal gets eaten by the even bigger animal until you go up the food chain until you get like the king of the jungle. And that's the reason that lions are called the king of the jungle, because they have no predators, okay? They're on top of the food chain. And the question for us is God on top of our food chain? And if God is not on top of our food chain and something else is devouring our relationship with God, then that is an idol. It is an idol. If there's something that is pulling you away from God, it is an idol. If there's something that you have a greater dependence on when it comes to dealing and managing with the issues in your life, if there's something that you run to instead of running to God, it is an idol. That's why God put in the Ten Commandments, that's why he put number one as dealing with our idols. You shall have no other gods before me. God was like, hey, I got to get this one. We got to get this one right off the bat, okay? This is numero uno. You should have no other gods before me. But the truth is that our hearts choose something else. We always choose something else besides God. We choose dirty things over God. We choose cheap things over God. We choose temporary things over God. And you know what the Bible calls us? He calls us fools. The Bible calls us fools. Have you ever traded something that you thought was a good deal and you ended up like on the wrong side of that trade? Like, man, I don't want to tell anybody about, man, just messed up on that one. I lost my money on that one, right? It just wasn't a good deal. Well, C.S. Lewis, there's a great quote, and he talks about that trade. He calls it a cheap trade. And here's what he says. He says, we are half-hearted creatures. Half-hearted. We're fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He says, we are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. We choose the cheap thing over God. That's what addiction is. And so what are we supposed to do? God, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says we are supposed to trust in him. That's what he called the people to do. And when they were unwilling to do that, when they were unwilling to trust him, what they were unwilling to do is take a first step. They weren't willing to say, you know what? I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to step forward into this promised land that you promised for me, this future that you have promised for me. And they were scared. They were scared. So God sent them back into the desert. Just kind of a sad thing. If you want to read the rest of Numbers, it's sad. Because they spend the rest of their lives. The Bible, God says, you know what? None of you guys, except for Joshua, except for Caleb, except for a couple guys, none of you are going to make it out of this desert. In fact, all of you, you can't go into the promised land. The Hebrew people can't go into the promised land until you've all died off. They said, God, we know you promised us this. You've asked us to take this first step. And we said, I'm scared. We're going back into the desert. So God sends them back into the desert. And for 39 more years, they wander in the desert. Here's a great truth for us today. It's that when we find the courage to take that first step, God, he gives us the strength to take the next step. It's overwhelming to think about dealing with the sin in your life and the addictions that we go through. It's this huge enemy that we can't deal with. It's too much for us because we realize that it is not one step, it is 1,000 steps. And that looks really tiring and exhausting, and I can't do it. And God says, I'm not asking you to take 1,000 steps, I'm asking you to take one step. Just one step. How many of you guys remember your dreams when you wake up? I have the hardest time doing that. Like, even in the middle of my dream, I'm like, I want to remember that. Like, this is a good one, you know? And I wake up, I'm like, what was that dream? I'm like, I'm going back to sleep. Try to remember it. And you can't do that. Well, what about dreams that you have in real life? Have you forgotten some of your dreams? When fear creeps in, do you abandon your dreams? Like, one of my dreams is I want to climb Mount Everest, okay? That's just a dream of mine. I know that's weird, probably stupid, but I want to do that. I don't know why. Maybe it's because it's like the pinnacle of mountain climbing, and I just want to be, I'm an achiever. I'm in a 3 on the Enneagram, whatever. Like, I want to be an achiever, okay? And so I want to do that. But the problem with climbing Mount Everest is, number one, it's really expensive. It costs about $100,000 to climb Mount Everest. You actually have to know how to climb. That's a problem for me, okay? So you got to learn how to climb. You got to train yourself. You have to travel all the way there, and it takes a several-month process to go and do that. I'm going to talk to the personnel committee, see if they'll let me off for about 4 months, and I'm going to go, no, just kidding. I'm not going to do that, okay? So, I mean, it's just hard to do. And you got to come up, you got to be okay with the 35% chance that you are not going to make it all the way to the top, okay? Are you okay with a 35% failure rate? And you're okay with a 1% chance that you will die? Now, that's not bad odds. It used to be a lot worse, but it's 1% nowadays. It's like if I got 100 of us in this room and lined us up and said, hey, we're all going to climb Mount Everest. One of us is going to die. 35 of us are not going to make it. Anybody else want to go with me? Okay, couple of kids. Okay, let's go. Okay, y'all can be my Sherpas. Okay, all right, so that's what the Israelites were facing. They were facing these insurmountable odds, these speed bumps, these barriers, these walls in their life, and said, we can't do this. Look what they say in verse 32. They said, the land, it will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's where many of us find ourselves. We are full of disbelief. that we can deal with this, that we can get through this. And we're full of fear that it's going to be actually too painful to actually accomplish. But you know what, God? He isn't asking us to carry that burden. He isn't asking us to do this on our own strength. He's asking us to take the first step. Not a first step backwards, but a first step forward. And when we are unwilling to take that first step, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm willing to go back into the desert. I'll choose the desert. I'll just go back to my old life. I don't want to pursue the promises that you have for me. And what God is asking us to do is to trust him. Like a child who grabs the hand of their parent, and their parent leads them across the street. You don't let your child just walk across the street. You grab their hand. Why? Because they don't know the dangers of the street. They don't understand how fast the cars are moving and the momentum that the cars have and what it can do to them and hurt them and kill them. And so you grab their hand, you don't let go, and you say, follow me. And a child grabs your hand and they trust you. And they step out, and they don't know what it's going to be like. And so sometimes you got to stop them. Sometimes you got to move left and right. Sometimes you got to run across the street as fast as you can. Go, 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 right? Because the car is coming. But God is asking us to trust him like a child. And in the middle of trusting him, we got to realize something. When it comes to our addictions, it's a process, guys. It's a process because there's going to be a lot of battles to face. There's going to be a lot of cars to avoid and to run around. There's going to be battles to face. In fact, the Hebrew people, if you don't realize this, they didn't wander around for 39 years and then just magically walk into an empty land. They had to go and fight some battles. And a bunch of the Old Testament narrative is all about these battles that these people faced. Insurmountable odds. They were nobodies, and yet they conquered the land because God was with them. God was fighting their battles. And for all of us, there will be battles that we have to fight. And that's why we need God. In fact, Psalm 119, 133 says, it's a prayer. Guide my steps. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. The Bible says, man, we need the Lord. We need him to help us. We don't know what we're doing. God, give me the strength to take a first step, but God, you got to do the other. You got to help me. You got to help me in this process because it is too much for me to handle. So we got to take that first step. We got to trust God. But you know what? Something else, some other things we can do practically when it comes to our addictions is we got to break up with those things. We got to get rid of those things. We got to put boundaries in our life so that we can overcome those things with the Lord's help. In fact, it gets really radical when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you need to amputate your sin. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do? What should you do, Ian? Pluck it out, right? That's gross, okay? He says, pluck out your eyeball, okay? If your right hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Don't put it in your pocket. Don't put a glove on it. He says, cut it off. That's crazy. Have you ever seen that movie, 128 Hours? Okay, it's this movie about this mountain climber, or this not mountain climber, this hiker, and he gets stuck in between a rock and a hard place. I mean, really, he got stuck in between like a boulder and another boulder, and his arm was stuck, and he was going to die, and this is a true story, he cut his arm off. He cut it off. He says the worst part was getting to the nerve. And he's sawing at this nerve and this will not cut. And he's feeling all of that pain. If you decide to cut your hand off, you're serious, aren't you? You know? It's not just something like, I'm going to cut my arm off today. You know, you just don't do that. What Jesus is saying is like, if you're really serious about your sin, if you're serious about that addiction, that thing that is controlling you, the thing that you're putting above God, if you're serious about it, you got to cut it off. You got to amputate it. So here's my question for us today. Do we have the courage? Do we have the courage to take the first step? Let me ask you to do something. You guys just bow your heads, close your eyes for me real quick. And if you're online with us today, I ask you to do the same thing wherever you're at. Ryland, the team's going to come up here, and they're going to play some music over us. And I want you just to visualize something for just a second. I want you to visualize that addiction that you have. Maybe it's multiple addictions, that issue, that problem that you're facing. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's a bad habit you have. Maybe it's just laziness. It's a secret sin. It's something you've done in your past that haunts you every day. And it's altered your life. Recognize how big that sin is. It's big and it's scary. It is powerful. It is controlling. I want you to picture what that first step would look like. If you were to actually get to a place where you began to deal with that sin, that addiction, what would that first step look like? The one you know that you need to do, the one that God is calling you to take, but you failed to take it. I want you to imagine how scary that first step will be. That first step to healing and change and recovery. It'll be scary. How difficult that conversation you need to have with that other person will be. How difficult it will be to fess up and confess those sins to other people and to the Lord. How painful that change will be. That is difficult. That dealing with that habit is hard. Then I want you to take that one small moment of pain, okay? I get it. Dealing with your sin, that first step will be difficult. I want you to take that one small moment of pain. I want you to compare it to a future in the desert of years wasted, years of failure, years of broken promises, years of untapped potential, years of unfulfilled dreams and heartache for yourself, for your family. Compare those two things. I get it. I know the first steps can be hard, but man, compared to a future in the desert, are you willing to change? Think about the people of the Bible, great heroes of the faith. They're willing to take that first step, and they didn't know what the future looked like, but they trusted in God. And so what I want you to do is I want you to look at those giants in front of you, those barriers. Maybe it's that addiction. Maybe it is the thought of that first step, and it's just too much for you to handle. But I want you to realize that if you're a child of God, then you have the armor of God around you, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And you have Jesus, the Savior, and he's standing right next to you, holding your hand, saying, let's cross the street. I got you. I've got you. I've got this better future. I've got this promised land for you. But will you trust him? Will you trust him, and will you take that first step? I want to ask you, will you do that right now? Will you take that first step to trust in God and to confess your sin? And here's what it looks like. You got to bring it into the light. Maybe you got to put some boundaries in your life. Maybe you need to go and get some professional help. And that's okay to do that, because you can't do this alone. Will you get a friend to come and walk alongside you and ask the tough questions? Will you do that? And trust God that he will be with you and go before you during this whole time. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to make a response today. And so here's what I want you guys to do. Would you all stand with me? Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing a song over you. And man, if that's you, I want to ask you to come down to the front. Man, come and just kneel down right here if you have the ability to do that. Because you know what? I'm going to be doing the same thing because I'm in the same shoes that you're in. There are some things in my life, there are things in your life that we need to quit hiding and get real with God. Because he has a future for us. But that future can only happen if we take a first step. Maybe that first step is coming down here and confessing your sin. Maybe that first step is you'd say, you know what, Clayton? I'm not even a believer in Jesus, but I want to be. And so what do I need to do that? Well, you just come down here and confess your sin and pray to him and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Maybe that's your first step. Whatever that first step is, man, let's spend time. Let's get right with God right now as we sing. Y'all come down to the front with me. Let's do that right now.
very alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go, and I see it now. I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the high, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is
enough to save. So God, help us to trust you. Help us to take that first step. Help us in the middle of our fear, our worry, to know, God, that you can do it all if we'll just trust you. So help us to trust you, God, with our lives so that we can give all of ourselves to you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.